I hope you do. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. I'm sure you can share with your neighbor. I'm sure they won't mind. But let's all get our eyes on a copy of God's Word. And again, let's all head over to Matthew 13. The great killer in our country is cancer. And the number one cancer is skin cancer. Rates have been rising for the past 30 years. And when detection is late, death is almost certain. In fact, one American dies of melanoma every hour. And that's why the Skin Cancer Foundation has recommended what they call head-to-toe self-examination. Once a month, you're supposed to get out of the shower with a mirror or maybe another mirror or have someone help you, and you're to look for some spots that might be dark or irregular or scaly. Everybody say yucky. You can look up on the internet all the details of it, but the point is this. Where self-exam is regular and thorough, the danger of these cancer deaths is almost eliminated. Did you hear that? Where self-examination is regular and thorough, the danger of these deaths is almost eliminated. Now, the title of this message is a salvation self-examination. Jesus said, "Do not fear the one who could destroy the body. Fear the one who could destroy the body and the soul in hell." You see, the stakes are not how long your life will be, or whether you'll get some physically terminal disease. The big stakes are your soul. Okay, that's what lasts for eternity. And here's the reality. All of us were born with the same spiritual terminal cancer known as sin. And if we were to die physically with that sin cancer, the Bible says that we will suffer a second death, a far worse death. Our souls will then suffer in hell for eternity. But thankfully, there is hope. Amen? You see, here's the reality. Yes, you will die physically, but you do not have to die spiritually. God, out of love for us, sent his sinless son, Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years ago. And Jesus took our sin cancer, our disease on himself, and he died our death on a cross. And then he rose again, conquering sin and death. And if you would just turn from your sin and believe in the person and the work of Christ, you will be saved. You see, despite popular opinion, there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. And that's why he said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And no one goes to the Father in heaven but through me." And that's why Jesus said these infamous words in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that's you, that's me, "that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but we'll have everlasting life." Let me ask you, have you done that? Have you turned from your sin and believed on Jesus alone to save you? Let me ask it this way. If you were to die today, would you be in heaven? You see, no other question's more important. This is as serious gets. All that will matter 100 years, 1,000 years from today is your answer to that question, am I saved? And listen, the only thing better than being saved is knowing you're saved. the assurance of salvation, knowing without question, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm telling you, there's nothing better. Do you have that assurance? Are you saved, and do you know it? Well, here's the question. How can we have that assurance? How can we know that we are saved? Well, Jesus answers that very question right here in Matthew chapter 13. And he does so through a parable. Now understand, parables are just a simple story that teach a spiritual truth. Someone once said a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. But like all of his parables, this one left his audience perplexed. And listen to the parable that Jesus poses beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 13. All eyes on God's word. If you're ready to jump into God's word, say jump. Let's jump in. Verse 1, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and he sat down and the whole crowd stood on the beach and he told many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain or fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay, so that's the parable. We know it as the parable of the sower. And this parable has three main elements. You probably picked them up pretty quickly. There's the sower, there's the seed, and there's these soils. The seed represents the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus and only Jesus can save us from our sin and its cursed death. And the soils, they represent four categories of hearers and their responses. And the sower first represents Jesus. But then in a broader sense, it represents any follower of Jesus who declares the gospel, who sows the seed. And again, this parable and all of its elements, it went right over the heads of everyone who was there hearing, including the disciples. And so when all the crowds left, Jesus pulled his disciples aside and he explained to them the whole point of the parable. Notice his explanation beginning in verse 18. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the gospel, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." Okay, so the sower, he casts the same seed, the gospel, on four different soils. There's four responses. In this first group, the seed that fell along the path, Jesus says they heard the gospel, but they didn't understand it. They heard the message, God loves you, Jesus died for you, you have a sin problem that won't get you to heaven, you can't work it off, you can't fix it yourself, you need a Savior. And they hear that and they're like, what? Everyone say, I don't get it. Yeah, exactly, that was the crowd there. They didn't get it, they didn't understand it. Let me ask you, saved or unsaved? I'm gonna go with unsaved. Now look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, the gospel, and immediately receives it with joy." I can be saved? You're telling me I can be forgiven and it's free? Where do I sign up? Okay, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. They say they believe. But look at verse 21. Yet, he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while. Now notice, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Listen, some people sign up fast for salvation. But then when suffering comes, when hardship comes, when persecution comes, and trust me, it will, they're like, forget this, man. I didn't sign up for this. I thought it was going to be easy. I thought God would make me happy, healthy, and wealthy. Well, someone didn't explain it to you carefully. You see, it's a big trade. To be saved, you got to give up your sin. You got to resign as CEO of your own life. And you come and you bring your broken, sinful self and you lay your life before Jesus Christ by faith and he picks it up and he takes it over. He's driving the car from now on and trust me, he's going to get you to a lot better places than where you're getting to. But the guy who signs up quick, but then when things got hard, he bails, saved or unsaved. He's unsaved. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves, what's the word? Unfruitful. Okay, so this third guy, he says he's saved. He professes to be a Christian. But at the end of the day, he's not living for Jesus at all. No desire. He's still living for himself, for the deceitfulness of riches, for the pleasures of sin, for the pleasures of the world. He's like, well, you know, Jesus is great and all, but I could have a cottage. I could have a car. I could have a cruise. Jesus is going to have to wait because my life is all about what I can get. And listen, that's deceitful. Because as I've said more than once, it's not wrong for you to have things. It is wrong for those things to have you. And if anything or anyone has your heart more and more other than Jesus, you're not saved. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple if you do not love me more than your mother and your father, more than your son or your daughter, more than your own spouse. Then he said this, more than yourself. Now look at verse 23. As for what was sown on the good soil. Now this is the one who hears the word, the gospel, and listen, he understands it. And notice the result. He indeed bears fruit. And yields, in some cases, 100-fold. In other seasons, he bears 60-fold. In another season of life, he'll bear 30. Okay, so question, how do you know if you're saved? The proof is where? It's in the fruit. You ever hear the phrase, the proof is in the pudding? When it comes to salvation, the proof is in the fruit. Think of it this way. What do you find on apple trees? Bananas? Apples. You're welcome for answering that for you. What do you find on orange trees? Pineapples? How about this? What do you find on a pear tree? Pumpkins? Pears. Okay, so what do you find on the limbs of Christians? Spiritual fruit. Jesus said in Matthew 6, you will know them by their fruit. In John 15, Jesus said this, every good tree of mine, those who are really saved, they will bear good fruit. And Jesus said sometimes they're really bearing fruit, 100-fold. And then there'll be other seasons in their life where they're only bearing 60-fold. And there's even going to be some seasons where they're struggling and they're only bearing 30-fold. But notice, they're always bearing what? Fruit. See, there are things that happen on the limbs of genuine Christians who are really connected to the life of the vine, Jesus Christ. You cannot fake it. Either you have the fruit or you don't. And so here's the question, what's the fruit, right? Someone say, what's the fruit, Pastor? Settle down, I'll tell you. Just kidding. Great question. This will help. Jot this down. Here are 7 biblical fruits. Okay, the key word there is biblical. Okay, it's not me to say what the fruits are. Okay, if you're looking for my list, I don't have one, and you shouldn't even care what my list is. What matters is, what does the Bible say? And the Bible speaks of 7 specific spiritual fruits that will appear on the limbs of people who are truly saved. Okay, so as we go through these, the question you ought to be asking yourself is not, are these in my spouse? The question is, do I see these in me? Remember, it's a salvation self-examination. And here's the first fruit. Jot this down. My clicker's not working, fellas. Winning souls to Christ. Look at Romans 1:13, the verses on the screen. Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you in order that I might have what? Fruit among you, just as I've had among other Gentiles. Now understand, when Paul penned those words, he was in the middle of his second missionary journey. He was going back and visiting all the churches he had planted across Asia Minor. And in every city he visited, he would declare the gospel. He would sow that seed. And people were being won to Jesus Christ directly through his life. And so Paul says here in Romans 1, man, I really wanted to get to you guys in Rome. And I always wanted to get to you. And I'm going to get there so that I can have some what? Say it. Fruit among you. You see, winning souls to Christ, a desire to see lost people saved, not being ashamed of the gospel, that is one of the fruits on the limbs on all who are truly saved. How's that going? How many people are following Jesus today because of you? When was the last time you shared your testimony? Are you ashamed to speak of Jesus? Here's the second fruit, personal holiness. Romans 6:22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin, only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can redeem you. He paid the purchase price. Amen? And if you've been set free through faith in Christ, you become a slave of God. And notice, you have, what's the word? I even bolded it for you. Fruit to what? Holiness. And in the end, everlasting life. Holiness is a separation from sin. It's freedom from sin. It's personal purity. It's a disdain for the things that do not honor God. Now, question, as Christians, are we perfect? No, far from it. We are still sinners. We're forgiven sinners, but we still sin. But listen, if Jesus has truly set you free from sin, then you will be sinning less and less. There will be this growing pattern of freedom from sin. What did Jesus say? Whom the Son sets free, he's what? He's free indeed. Okay, so if you gave your life to Jesus Christ 5 years ago and you're like, round and round I go, still struggling with the same things I was 5 years ago, I'm deeper into sin, I'm more angry, I'm more selfish, it's getting worse, not better. If that's you, that's not a good sign. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:18 that as followers of Jesus Christ, we all with unveiled face are beholding as in the mirror the glory of Jesus Christ. And daily we're being changed into that image. In other words, you're being conformed into the image of Christ more and more and more. Either that's happening or it's not. And you can fake your family, you can fake your church family, but I'm telling you, you will not fake God in the end. You see, bearing fruit is awesome. It's an awesome thing. And one of those fruits is a growing personal holiness, winning souls to Christ. Then this, a growing generosity. Romans 15 and verse 27, Paul says, now I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to minister to the saints there. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain donation for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed that they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles had been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister them in material things. Verse 28, therefore, when I have performed this, when I dropped off this donation and I sealed to them this fruit, I will go by the way of you to Spain. Again, remember, Paul, he's traveling from church to churches, from church to church throughout Asia Minor. And as he's traveling, he shares with them how the first church in Jerusalem had fallen on hard times. These Christians were being persecuted big time for their faith. They lost their homes, their jobs, their incomes. They couldn't pay their bills. And so Paul, he shares with these churches this huge need. And how did they respond? Were they like, good luck? We'll pray the government bails you out. Hopefully you can get on food stamps. Was that their response? The response was like, where do we send a check? How can we help? What can we give? We want to meet this need. There it is, the fruit of generosity. See, here's the reality. The people who really know Jesus are finding out increasingly how worthless anything this world has to offer is, and how much more they want to honor God and give to God and to be generous with what God has given them. And listen, this isn't a financial thing. They're generous with their time. They give their resources. They give their wisdom. They give their talents and their gifts. They're really generous with their prayers. You see, they're not always looking to get. That's what the world does. Instead, because they've been transformed and made new through faith in Christ, now they're looking for ways to give like Jesus does. And so if you're still hanging on to everything and you give nothing, that's bad fruit. But the people that are really plugged into the vine, man, they're winning souls to Jesus. They're pursuing personal holiness. They got this growing generosity. And then this, here's a fourth fruit, godly character. The Bible calls this the fruit of the what? The Spirit. Do you know how many there are? Don't cheat and count on the screen. Do you know how many there are? There are nine. Fruits. Here they come. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. How's that going? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, if those things are continually and increasingly part of your life, that's fruit. That's evidence that you're saved. And so real quickly, here's a little checklist. Is lust increasing in your life, or is purity? Is your ego growing, or is your humility? Are you more negative and critical and ungrateful than you are joyful and grateful? Is discord, is strife a constant pattern in your life, or is love and peace? Is jealousy and envy increasing in your life, or is kindness and goodness? How about this? Is patience growing, or is impatience? Is drunkenness or addiction increasing, or is self-control? Remember what Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. And we're working on our list. 7 biblical fruits, winning souls to Christ, personal holiness, generosity, godly character. Here's number 5, good works. Colossians 1:10 says, "We do not cease to pray for you that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work." Now, I got to be really, really clear. I don't want there to be any confusion. We are not saved by our good works. Rather, good works are always a result of being saved. Okay, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. But a byproduct of that is you will now have this desire, a growing desire, to do good works for God. And please understand, when I say working for God, I'm talking about a responsibility, a job. You know, I greet people at the door. I help in children's church. I'm part of a life group. I bring meals to people who are sick. I visit shut-ins. I serve in the van ministry. A place where you're working, where you're serving, where you're rolling up your sleeves and getting after it. Let me ask you this. If every member of this church worked for God the way you work for God, how well would this church work? Listen, if you're not working for God anywhere, if you're not shouldering any weekly kingdom responsibility, if you are able to, yet you have no desire to, that's a problem. Because good works, working for God, it's a fruit. And so is this, sacrificial worship. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him." Now, let's be honest. Normally, on most sunny days, it's great to come to church and worship God, right? But what about when times are tough? When it's not easy? When you have cancer? When your parents are sick? When your kid is far from God? When your heart hurts? Then it's a sacrifice, right? And sacrificial praise, praising God when it's raining in my life, praising God when it's hard, praising God when it's dark and dim, I'm telling you, that is some big time fruit. Okay, so our spiritual fruit basket's getting really full. We got the fruit of winning souls to Christ. We got the fruit of personal holiness. We got the fruit of growing generosity and godly character and good works, sacrificial worship. And here's the last low-hanging spiritual fruit that grows on the limbs of every genuine Christian, ongoing repentance. Matthew 3:8 says, this is Jesus speaking, "Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." Now understand, repentance, it's a big word, but it has a real simple meaning. It means to turn. Repentance is me choosing to turn away from my sin to Christ. And listen, repentance, it's always a work of God in the heart, always. And a clear sign that God has led you to repentance and drew you to faith in Christ to be saved is you will live in ongoing repentance. You will be turning away from sin to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and freedom more and more and more and more and more. You will have an increasing disgust towards your own sin, and you'll have this growing desire to please the Lord with your life. And true repentance, it involves 3 things. First, genuine repentance brings a godly contrition. The Bible calls this a godly sorrow. You're grieved by your sin. Not because you got caught. That's worldly sorrow. But you're grieved because you sinned against God and you grieved his heart. That's a godly sorrow. Secondly, genuine repentance leads to open confession. When repentance has taken place in your heart, you are done concealing your sin. You're done hiding it, and you will openly confess it. God, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. There's no excuses. There's no rationalizations. There's no more guilty with an explanation. Just an open acknowledgement of your sin to God. And not only will you confess that sin to God to be forgiven, but then you're going to go and you're going to confess that to someone else so you can be held accountable so that you don't return to that sin like a duck does to water. And finally, genuine repentance always seeks restitution. When you're truly repentant, you will do everything you can to make things right, not just with God, but you will want to make things right with all those your sins have injured. You'll make a phone call. You'll write a letter. You'll make a contact. You will want to go to that person and say, I am so sorry. I wronged you. I have no excuse. I asked for God's forgiveness, and now I'm asking for yours. That's the fruit of ongoing repentance. And so listen, if you can sin against God again and again and again and again and wound others in the process and you are never grieved by it, it does not bother you. You have no problem sleeping at night. That's not a good sign. Because those who are truly saved, they're bringing forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Yes, they still sin, but when they do, they are grieved by it. And they wrestle in their mind with the guilt, and that leads them to confess it. And then they make restitution. They go to God, I'm so sorry. And then they'll go to those they've wronged, please forgive me. That's a saved person. The question on the table this morning is, how can you know if you're truly saved? The proof is where? Tell me. It's the fruit. If your faith is rooted in Christ, Jesus says, there will be fruit in your life. And so let me ask you, are these fruits found in you? Really examine your life this morning. Do you have a desire to see lost people saved? Do you have a desire to pursue holiness? Do you have a desire to be generous? Do you have a desire to be godly like Jesus? Do you have a desire to serve Jesus? Do you have a desire to worship Jesus even when it's hard? Are you genuinely repenting? Do you see those fruits growing in your life? Not perfectly, but increasingly more and more. If you're like, Pastor, I don't see any of those fruits in my life. I need to be saved. Listen, please find me after the service, and I would love to share with you how you can be saved. Today can be the day of your salvation. If you're here this morning and you're like, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I want to be sure. I want to settle this once and for all. We can do that today. Before you leave, I would love nothing more than to sit down with you face to face to talk about how you can have that assurance. There's nothing more important than that. And if you're here this morning and you see those fruits in your life, you know you're saved, praise God for that. That is His grace. Oh, thank the Lord. Thank God for saving you and assuring you that you do belong to Him. Truly, there is nothing better than being saved and knowing you're saved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray for those here this morning who may be lost. Oh God, I pray that Your Spirit would convict them. I pray that You would turn them from their sin, bring them to repentance, and draw them to Jesus by faith. They would put their trust, put their faith in Jesus alone, and they will be saved. Father, for those here who are in doubt, I pray that they would settle the matter. Father, I pray for those who are saved, but maybe they've wandered. I pray that today they would return Father, let your house be filled with salvation today. And Father, for those here who are saved and they know it, I pray that your Spirit would wake us up and stir in us an urgency to go and share with the unsaved the good news of the gospel. And Father, I pray that the power of the gospel would be seen in us by how these spiritual fruits are increasing, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold in our lives. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.